in the book of Exodus it is written, and Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they take for me an offering. Of every man whose heart maketh him willing, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and seal skins and acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. Onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and for the breastplate, and let them make thee a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show thee, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the furniture thereof, even so shall ye make it.
Good to see everyone this morning. We're going to talk to you this morning about the temple. The temple, also the tabernacle, both of these are related not only in appearance but in purpose. And the tabernacle was just the portable temple that was carried around. And I probably said that backwards. The temple is a stationary tabernacle that was established or built in Jerusalem by Solomon. It's God's house, place of worship. I'd like to look at a couple of things. Number one, today we want to look at what was the purpose of the tabernacle or of the temple. What were its characteristics? And it is our custom, if we're going to study about Old Testament things, we want to know what relevance that has for us. In other words, if the temple or tabernacle or a type of something, what is the antitype? On the screen, you'll see a couple of pictures. The one on the left is the tabernacle. The one on the right is a depiction of Solomon's temple. Now, these aren't real photographs, of course, but drawings that were depicted through the descriptions that were given in Scripture about both the tabernacle and the temple. I want to look at to the building of the sanctuary. The Scripture reading we just had has some, I think, very pertinent passages in it. God, first of all, is talking to Moses and telling him what he wants and why he wants it. He starts off and says, Speak to the people of Israel, that they may take for me a contribution. For every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. So, you know, the people of Israel were required to give a tenth of all that they had to God for the running of the nation, for the running of the temple, for the support of the priest. But in addition to that, now, he's asking Moses to go out and get a contribution from him to build this tabernacle. Now, I underline there this, what I think is a key part to this passage, who is supposed to take part in this contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution from me. It sounds very similar to one we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. We just completed the act of giving this morning, or laying by in store, as our term is. And the instruction for that, Paul says, every man, according as he has purposed in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. There's a lot of time between these two statements and when they're made, but there's not much difference in meaning. God uses the sacks of gold that were dropped in the collection by the rich men, and this widow with her two mites gave more than all of those, because they came from the heart. They were all she had. So this tabernacle that was to be built with contributions from those whose hearts moved them to do so. But let's look at the purpose. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue and purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine twine linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in the midst. Now, there's two things that come across here to me in this passage. Number one, what they're gathering is all very precious items. They're the best of that particular time. You know, this goat's hair thing, it's kind of funny. Solomon has, in the Song of Solomon, a poem where he relates the beauty of a woman's hair to a goat's hair. That probably wouldn't work so good today in our terminology, but this was, all of these were very fine elements that were expensive, I guess is the best way that I can put it. They were the best of their time. And he collects these from the people for a special purpose, to make this sanctuary, and for what use? That I may dwell in their midst. This sanctuary that wound up leading the people through the wilderness for 40 years was set up at camp time in a very precise way, according to very detailed instructions that God would be there dwelling in this tabernacle, the sanctuary, with his people. He goes on to say, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all its furniture, so you shall make it. He didn't say do it kind of like this, use your own judgment here and there. This is the blueprint. I want you to follow it exactly. I don't care if you understand why I want this made out of acacia wood or gold, or that doesn't matter. What matters is you follow my instructions. Make my dwelling place exactly the way I instruct you to make it. There's two more pictures that deal with the tabernacle and the temple from the outside. You know, the picture we saw before was just the sanctuary itself. This was just the inner part of the building and the courtyards and stuff that went with it. This building, the tabernacle proper, was 10 cubits wide, 10 cubits high, and 30 cubits long. That's 15 by 15 by 45 in feet dimensions. In the courtyard where it was, that contained it, was at 75 feet wide and 7.5 feet tall perimeter around it. The temple, the Bible description of the temple suggests that the inside ceiling was 180 feet long, 90 feet wide, and 50 feet high. The highest point in the temple that King Solomon built was 120 cubits tall, or about 20 stories, 297 feet. All of that is incidental, but I put it there to bring in one point: the majesty of this building, of this tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. Nothing was spared. Everything was gold and silver and royal equipment, with all of the furniture designed exactly to his specifications. So what's the purpose of this majestic Remember, we just read in verse 8, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. This is the place where God is among his people. Now let me ask you something. Do you think this God needed this majestic building for him to dwell in? God's dwelling place is far more majestic than anything that we could do. This is a hovel compared to where God lives. This is done for us. This is done to create a place that lends itself to reverence and honor, one of respect, and said that a God palace should be something special. Hebrews chapter 8, the writer there goes to explain a little more about it. He says, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, said he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Again, the New Testament writer, using this example when he's talking about the priesthood of Christ and how it passes the priesthood of Moses or Aaron, the Levitical priesthood, and brings to mind John chapter 1 and verse 14. He says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now remember how John 1 and 1 starts out. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word was made flesh. And in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, the reason I highlighted that dwell among us is because according to Lawrence's commentary, that word dwelt there comes from dwelt as in a tabernacle or a tent. I think there's a lot of things going on in that verse there that maybe the Holy Spirit is not connecting directly back to the tabernacle or the dwelling place of God among his people in the time of wandering in the wilderness or in the time of the temple later in the time of Solomon. But we see several things. You know, number one, that Jesus left his home to come and dwell temporarily on this earth in this body to use this body to store his spirit that would later return to be with God for an eternity. And so we see the idea of God among us. You know, Jesus was referred to also as Emmanuel, which means God among us. And this sojourn that he had on this earth in this body of Jesus, a temporary thing, you know, we're not so different in our existence, are we? This body is a temporary thing, and every year we get more and more proof of how temporary this body is and the fact that it's not going to last forever. But our spirit, that's a different thing. The soul of man. And so, with Jesus as our example and our aspiration, we look at this concept of the spirit dwelling within this earthly tabernacle. So what are the characteristics of this? Well, it's built by inspiration. If you look at Exodus 36, chapter 36, verse 1, it says, Zimroth, Bezalel, and Elohiah, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all the law had commanded. How did these people get the understanding of how to do all of this stuff? The Lord put wisdom and understanding in them to know how, so that they were able to create this building according to the directions that he gave them. And it's built with the best materials. I'm not going to read that paragraph again, but just as a reminder of all of the beautiful, fantastic things that they brought together to build this tabernacle and the temple. Now, start with God being with us. You know, that's a phrase that happens a lot of times through the scripture, and this idea of I will be their God and they will be my people. Andrew and I somehow get on the same wavelength on these things without conference. I don't know how that works, but you know, he was talking in class about Abraham and the idea of Ishmael and Isaac, and in chapter 17 of Genesis, God and Abraham are having a conversation about that. And Abraham said, God, let Ishmael be the son of promise. And he said, oh no, Ishmael is not the son of promise. Isaac is the son of promise. And Isaac's not born yet. And I know you're 100 years old, and I know Sarah is 90. And next year when I come back, you'll have this son of promise. And he says in verse 8, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art stranger, all the land of Canaan, an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, over in Exodus, we read the same phraseology where Moses is talking to God, and he said, I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. In fact, in looking at Exodus 29, starting in verse 43, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be a sanctuary by my glory, and I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation, and after that I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister unto me in the priest office. Now we want to talk about that priest office later if we have time a little bit, but remember this idea that Aaron and his sons were to minister into the priest's office. And I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and that I will dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Revelation, we jump up a little bit. 21:2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven and prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. This is the fulfillment of this concept that was told to Abraham back in chapter 12, and then added to in chapter 17 about I will be their God and dwell among them. And here is Revelation talking about the result of all of this from the beginning until Christ comes again, is that we will be with God, and that will be the true tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, the place where God's throne is and his people there are with him. Now, so far we've talked about history and prophecy. What was and what will be. But our primary interest in it, and the reason to focus on any of this, is what about now? What about us? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 16, it says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? You know, the Spirit of God dwells in the tabernacle, he dwells in the temple, that was the place of worship. That was the direction of men. Now, the Spirit of God dwells in us. But how does that happen? How does it come about? Is it a miraculous thing? Well, in a way it is. It's miraculous in that God brought his word to us through miraculous means, with inspiration to his apostles. And just like he gave Moses directions for how to build the tabernacle in the wilderness, he gave us directions on how to build our tabernacle for Christ in this present time. And that is his word. Paul tells Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God, or the word of truth. Later he says in chapter 3, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, proof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and truly furnished in every good work. The Spirit of God does dwell in us, and it's designed, this tabernacle is designed by His Word and His instruction to us. Now, let me ask you, is this the physical or the spiritual that we're talking about? Jake's not a dead yes. This concept of the Spirit of God, back in Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth and all of the seas and all of the animals, and then He created man, and there was one different thing about man. What did He do when He created man? He breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And that's what separated man from all of creation. That God created him in His own image. Doesn't mean that God looks like me, but it means that we share some attributes that aren't shared with the rest of creation. The soul, the spirit, this eternal part of man that lives forever, and God is connected with that spirit. He breathed it into us to begin with. And He is connected with that spirit, and His Word tells us how that spirit should be housed, what would be the actions that take place, and how we are to become, how we are to be this temple of God. In the next verse, He says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. That's why it's big upon it. Remember all of the trouble they talked about the temple from Solomon's time? David wouldn't even go out to build it because his hands were too bloody. But the temple of the wilderness, the tabernacle, was built to meticulous detail with rich, opulent materials. And here He says, you are God's temple. Don't defile it. I'm sure there's some physical and spiritual applications here, but the ones that are most interesting to us are the spiritual applications. What is it that defiles the temple of God? In Revelation chapter 21, in verse 18, says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all will have their part in that lake, in the lake was burned with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's how we defile the temple of God, with those actions. I'm not saying that's an exhaustive list, but it's a pretty good one. And if we can stay out of all of those things, we're in pretty good shape. So what is our purpose? And what are our characteristics? God is, well, you know, Jesus spent a lot of time through chapter 14 of John, the Gospel of John, and He talks about the idea that if you see me, you know God, because I'm sent by God with His Word to do His thing. I'm His Son, and by seeing Him, you see me. And if we imitate God Christ, then by seeing us, they will see God. We're the place in this earth where God dwells. And our characteristics will make a very precious thing. A soul, each of us has a soul that's worth more than everything else in this world put together. That one soul. When you collect all of them, how valuable is that? God will be our God. We will be His people. If you look to Him, He will show us the way. He will provide and care for us and lead us home. But there's more to this temple. This made it to the bulletin without collaboration. First Peter chapter 2, verse 4, to whom coming as a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, will ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Remember Aaron and his job as the priest to minister unto the needs of the sanctuary and of God there in the wilderness? We're a priesthood, a holy priesthood with obligations to maintain and serve God's temple now. The church is this building that is made with these lively stones. You know, I like lively because everything that's alive doesn't have to be lively. If you look in the newer translations, I think it says living stones. The idea here is quick and moving, alive, doing. He goes on to say, wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Now he's talking about Christ. Elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the stone, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. I'm not going to take time to bring this all back in, but we can see how Christ being the word from John 1:1, the foundation of this, being disobedient of what? The word. Whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's quite a description of our precious souls and our mission. Now, we have two then examples of this temple. One is our bodies of us that hold and house the Spirit within us and the Spirit of God. The other is stones to build up this. What is this building that these stones are building that Jesus is a cornerstone of? The church. And what is dwelling there in this church? Where two or more gathered together in my name, there I will be also. God is right here with us today. He's in this building. This is the temple. Not these stones.
Amen.
So Jesus is our cornerstone and our foundation. As individuals, we're the temple in God's dwelling place. We're sanctified to God's purpose. We're precious and pure. In Exodus chapter 29, verse 44, it says, I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to the office of the priest. That. As a church, the temple, the lively stone, offering prayers and sacrifices, holy, sanctified, set apart for God's use, God's own people, peculiar to him. Now, the whole purpose of this is to bring us to this point of self-examination. We're the temple, where do we look like? Our glorious, precious, ministering unto God, a place where God will be residing. As a church, are we lively stones, offering prayers and sacrifices of our lives, doing God's will, a place where he will come and work with us? We need to look at ourselves and decide what our condition is. And if we're not these precious, lively stones that house the Spirit of God, then we need to change. Because He wants us that way, and He wants to be there. And He's only waiting for us to accept Him. Many are called, few are chosen. Because few accept the call. God's calling you this morning to become obedient servants of Him, to be baptized and added to His congregation. Now is the time to do this. Today is our day. You begin this tour, and let yourself get lost and led down the wrong path. Now is the time to straighten out. If you can need the prayers of the church with anything you can do, please come on.